If you turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." We could put that on a banner for the church in the last several months. And then if you go to Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, chapter 4, starting verse number 9, says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Now, we could look at that as just, always need to have somebody with you. But it really talks about the church, how we need each other, folks. And then Psalms 133. Psalms 133, starting in verse number 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore." So when we get together, and we are in unity, there is strength, there is blessing. Again, Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word, your anointing, God. Let us walk out of here different than when we came. Yes, there is so much strength in your word and your spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this message may not be for you tonight. In fact, I probably should be preaching this on a Sunday morning, not a Wednesday evening. It's good to have the Mondays back in town. Amen. Church, we need church. There is always a reward if we get together. Always. That's what it said in our scripture. We're together to lift each other up when we fall, and that doesn't happen when we're alone. So if you have trouble or you have a challenge in your life, it's better to be around somebody who can lift you up, not necessarily physically, but spiritually lift you up. It is a fallacy that you can live for God by yourself. You can't. There are a number of people who have tried it, but they don't continue. God's plan was for us to help and encourage each other, because we live in such an independent society, we have the impression that we can live by ourselves and we don't need other people involved in our life in order to help us be strengthened in God. We don't need each other to survive. No, we do need each other to survive. And that has proven disastrous for some who didn't feel that the church is necessary. So let's look at Acts, the second chapter. We love the second chapter of the book of Acts. And verse 42, it says, and this is right after, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. That fellowship, the word fellowship, really says not alone, but with someone. And then Hebrews, if we go back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Hebrews 10 and verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Now, all I want to do is get a bunch of people to heaven. It's not my responsibility to make it easier for people. It's my responsibility to preach the Word of God and the benefits of the Word of God. And God's saying, especially in the end times, it's more important to gather ourselves together than ever before. God knew that there isn't one of us, including your pastor, that can survive without the church body. Many have tried, many have failed, and there is great encouragement that comes with every service, not only from God, but from one another in church. Too often when we have challenges in life, we perceive that we are to overcome those challenges all by ourselves. We don't have to get any kind of help from anybody else. And the misconception is that we should have the ability to do it all on our own. You've been in the church for years. You know what the scriptures are. It's not enough. God's saying it's not enough. He ordained the church as a garden, a place where we can grow together. How can I say this? We need each other. And we need church. Especially in hard times like we've experienced recently. But here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 15, he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said in another place, have I become your enemy because I tell you truth? There are going to be things that come across this pulpit for your benefit, just like you do with your children, because you love them. You want to see them do better. Glory to God. And so there are certain things that benefit us, and one of them is especially just coming to church. God put many different people together in the church body. There isn't two people that are alike. Thank God that's true. We need each other to complement our deficits because someone has a strength that I have a weakness in, and we complement each other. We all have different strengths, and God has given each of us different gifts in the Spirit. What if your particular gift is needed in a service and you just aren't there? You know, then the body can't be complete. I know that there have been churches who have tried to divide up their congregation and from A to M, everybody comes at 9 o'clock, and from M to Z, you come at 11 o'clock, but it doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is because we're dividing the body up. Some very vital members aren't in one or the other service, and then we're not accountable to each other. We just assume that somebody else is coming at a different time, and they may not. So, would you turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter? Ephesians 4, verse number 11, very familiar scripture. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God really is looking for a perfect church. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to be deceived. That if we're not hearing the word on a regular basis and getting the foundation that we need, we're so easily confused by other people who have different doctrines. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, every person supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. From whom the whole body fitly joined together by that which every joint supplieth. So we need each other in order to supply the things, some that are deficits in our own life. Some may walk in a service and have a greater level of faith tonight than somebody else, which strengthens us. I get calls all the time from pastor friends asking, what did you do in this situation? You see, even the ministry needs the ministry. Did they think that they were incompetent, that they just weren't qualified to be a pastor? No, they need advice in an area that they weren't perhaps familiar with. Some just call for encouragement. That's what happens in the body. We encourage one another. Some have experienced some things that others haven't, and so because of that, we can encourage them. I went through that, and here's what God did for me. And we need to get together in order to see that happen. It's not a one-man show. We never have to do this walk with God by ourselves. Jesus said in John 14 and 8, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. He never said you're going to have to do this alone, and he reassures us with bodies in the pews. Where would any of us be without God's anointing and God's reassurance on a regular basis? And I'm so grateful for people who will accompany me to teach a Bible study to unsaved people. They're investing their time and their faith and their fasting because they want to see somebody get saved. And really, the results really do change based on how many people are supporting a Bible study or even supporting the preaching of God's Word. Church can only be a joint effort with people coming together to build up the church. Amen. I'm so grateful for ministries within this church. Without the ministries, we'd be no place. Sunday school teachers, Power Hour, children's church, youth ministries, outreach, men's ministries, ladies' ministry, prison ministries, music ministry, home Bible studies, all of these ministries work together in order to strengthen the church. Where would we be without these ministries? It's the way God intended for the church to work. These support ministries are the basis for our growth and our faithfulness to God. And the more you work in those ministries, the stronger we become. Take a look at Exodus, the 18th chapter. Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse number 17. You know, God gave Moses this power. He thought he was going to have to do it by himself, and God showed him that it wasn't going to be because of his eloquence in speech. And he showed him that he would do miracles. But then he tried to do everything by himself. And verse number 17, it says, "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The things that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people of God word, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50 and rulers of 10. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all these people shall also go to their place in peace." So what it's really describing is there is no one-man show. We have to work together in order to really accomplish what God wants. There's no free lunch. There's no free show. You come in, you have to be a part of God. Somehow, some way, there must be something that you're involved in within the church. In Genesis 11 and 6, it refers to the building of the Tower of Babel. These were not saved people. These were not godly people. And it says, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language." Do they speak the same language? "And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them when they have imagined to do it." So God is saying that even people who aren't in the church or who don't love God, when they are of one mind, when they are united in a cause, they can do great things. What about the church if we're united in one cause? Husbands and wives that are in agreement are a mighty force. Twofold. In fact, take a look at Matthew 12 and 25. Matthew 12, verse 25, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." If there isn't a total agreement between a husband and wife, that house is going to fall. We have to have unity within the church, within our families, if you will. When I was in the military, we all had to walk in cadence. It was part of what we did in order to be in unity, if you will. Everyone had a part in the mission, but we all knew that there were support teams for us, whether it's medical, fire, support or logistical support, there was always somebody behind us that would help us. The same is true in the church. You got to know that there's always someone there for you should you need support. There's always people behind the lines to help us with things that we can't and should not have to handle. Moses, you don't need to handle it all yourself. There are good people. We have great people within the church, very qualified. Amen. Brother Frank, 30 years ago today, walked into this church for the first time. Amen. And he's been somewhat faithful to every service. God's blessed him. Amen. If the church could just grasp the concept, it's not just our battle. You mess with one of us, you mess with all of us. If we had that mindset, don't you touch somebody in this congregation. You know, we have a ministry of reconciliation, peacemakers, if you will. We need to have the vision that Elijah's servant had. He was worried that the enemy is just too great. There's nothing. The gates of hell shall not prevail against any of us. And as he looked and he saw the Syrian army surrounding him, he thought, there's just no chance that we're going to win this battle. And every day we're inundated with bad news, bad news, bad news, and we're thinking, will this ever end? But God's got to give us a little vision of what's going to happen in the future. Amen. So turn to 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, please. Second Kings chapter 6. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I hope we could just get that concept. No matter what the battle is, there's somebody that is greater, that is, he said he'd never leave us or forsake us. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. God, if you just open our eyes a little. Open our eyes. I said this this week, a week ago Sunday, I had a friend who I played tennis with come after the service, stood there. God gave him visions of all of his grandkids. He said in living color to the finest detail of their face, and then after that was gone, all of his children, and then his in-laws were there, which he was really surprised. God, you sure you want me to pray for them? But yesterday he told me one of his grandsons that has been way out there came home and said, Dad, Mom, I need to get back to church. You see, the vision. Maybe God needs to open our eyes to see what's in front of us, what God is going to do for us. The servant needed to know he was not alone in this fight. The Lord wanted Joshua to know that he was not alone in what he was sent to do. And God told him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Our church is so great in that saints minister to each other. I feel like we're at a place where we are empathetic towards each other. Words of encouragement, meals at a time, when somebody is sick, money, gifts just at the right time. And they all say, you are not alone in this. I'm with you. It's not just your battle, it's all of our battles. You know, some people don't want to be a part of a big congregation because they rather not hear about your problems or your dilemmas. But when you're in a family, you need to be sympathetic towards everybody's situation because we have a responsibility to each other. How is it we believe God is with us when we have great services, and yet when things don't go right, we make the mistake of thinking God just abandoned us or disappeared. In the process, he's making us stronger, but relying on him rather than ourselves. I just recently preached on Gideon in Judges 6, and Gideon was hiding behind the wine press. And you might ask, well, what is a wine press? It's a place in your past rejections, past guilt, past mistakes. You're hiding behind your past. I can't do it because of where I come from, who I am. Too many people are hiding behind their wine press. They don't feel like they have the knowledge, the skills, the abilities to do anything for God, and so they don't, and they become weak. Or if I graduated from Bible school or I knew a whole lot of scripture, well, then I could really be effective for God. And yet that's not a prerequisite for God using you. Each and every one of us have a testimony and perhaps many testimonies of what God has done for us. And the world is shocked by what God has done for us. They may not even believe the scripture, but they can believe what happened to you. Just walk into a room where people haven't seen us for a long time. They know there's a change. The credentials and the power is in the name of Jesus and the Spirit within. They perceived that Peter and John were ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus, you see. I believe the reason why most saints are so fearful is that they're fearful of failure. How will I look to other people in and out of the church? But it is a joint effort. No one gets the blame and nobody gets the credit, you see. I can pray for somebody who is sick, and if they're not healed, it's not my fault, you see, because I don't heal people. I can teach a Bible study and bring forth the word, and it will not return void. But nevertheless, if people don't get saved, it's not my fault. If they reject my witness, it's not my fault. But there are those who are hungry for it, and that's the occupation we have. You don't have to be like any other preacher, any other teacher. Just be transparent so people can see God in you. And that's the most effective way in the first place. Some of the most effective witness that I've ever had is tears streaming down my face. People knew it's sincere. You really believe this. We must get out behind the wine press. Some feel that they can never minister to the lost because someone will bring up their past. Let me just make this very clear. Don't bring up your past. If it's under the blood, God doesn't remember. So why should we bring it up? It's not a tool for witnessing. I was just an old drunk. It doesn't help your cause to bring up your past. You can tell them about the goodness of God without bringing up the trash that once was in our lives. Every great Bible character had some sordid past. And God wrote it down so we could have a parallel in our own life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And yet God used him in such a mighty way. We didn't persecute people in the church. Paul brought believers to prison and made havoc of the church in Acts 8:3. But later God showed him that he was going to be mightily used by God, but he's going to have to suffer a few. If you read the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, you will see that everyone mentioned made mistakes in the same way, somehow, some way, and they overcame the mistakes in the past. Now, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Have you found your category yet? "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but you are justified or rendered innocent in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So, most of the people who were in the New Testament church, well, they had some problems. Glory to God. God cleared your name, not just so you could go to heaven, but to enroll you in his cause. See, I can boldly come before somebody and say, you know, I'm not the perfect example, but I know somebody who is the perfect example. And I just want to show you what I saw. That's all. I somewhat qualify myself in Bible studies that, you know, it's not that I'm a great scholar, but I want to show you some things that I had never seen before. And it's so much easier for people to handle that. Don't allow your past mistakes to keep you in the past. We're not perfect, but we are forgiven. And God has taken every excuse away so we could deliver his people from the hands of the enemy. We don't do that alone. We do that together. Amen. It wouldn't be much of a service if just one person was here, you know? It would not be much of a display for a visitor if we had three people here. So let's look at this scripture one more time in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. The reason we have privilege to gather together in church services is because God has sanctified us to be able to approach God. We can now boldly come before the throne of grace in time of need because we have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus and we have his living spirit within us. And when we don't accept his invitation, we're saying, you know, it's just not important anymore. I don't think it's important to come before you. And I know this irritates some people because I keep saying it, why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church? Be selective, and when you decide you want to grace God with your presence, when God is saying, I want you in my presence all the time. And the scary thing is, if you read Hebrews 10:26, is that we are then out of this sanctification if we do not come. I remember people getting so upset with me because I use this scripture, but it's there, and it's there for a reason. So Hebrews 10:25, again, It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. How do you exhort one another if you're not together? And so much more as you see the day approaching. If there was ever anything that calls attention to God could come at any moment, it's what's been happening over the last several months. Verse 26, for if we willfully sin willfully, there's no comma here. It's saying not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for us, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. And so what God is saying is, you know what? When you have an opportunity to gather together, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. Amen. I want our church to be all that it can be, but that means we need to come together, not only spiritually, but physically as well. We encourage one another just by showing up. I said this last Wednesday as the musicians come. I said it. I talk to pastors all the time. If there was anything that would please a pastor, is faithful saints coming to church, not having to run them down or find out where they are. But people who love God so much, they always want to be in the house of God. Amen. Without faithfulness, it is impossible to please God. That's what it says in Hebrews 11 and 6. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if there be two together, it said there is going to be a reward. Amen. Hallelujah. So let me just say this. I am very grateful for your faithfulness, and those of you who are here tonight are probably the most faithful churchgoers in this congregation. Yeah, you love church, and that's why you show up. And you know, I've been in this thing for 43 years. Things have changed a lot over 43 years. There are many, many congregations who do not see the necessity of gathering together as you see the day approach. But back when I came to church, there just wasn't any question in their mind. Church is open, I'm going to be there. Now, if that hurts your feelings, too bad. I can't say I'm sorry, because I know it's good for you. It's safe for you. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I want to be all I can be for our God. I've seen a couple of times the challenged Olympics, where especially young people have some physical difficulty, and they have had the Olympic Games running and jumping and. And what amazes me is this, and I've seen this, where there's six young men running and one falls down. Now, in the regular Olympics, somebody would just right by them. But with the Special Olympics, you'd find two
picking that person up and helping them over the finish line. This is a special church. Somebody falls, let's pick them up. Help them over the finish line. Because we all need to make it together. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?